Well, we continue on, and we don't know where this is going to take us, but we are still talking about living a holy life. And where we've ended up here is understanding obedience. And last week, we talked about this critical topic of our relationship with God. And, you know, we are so good at fooling ourselves, just kind of coasting and fooling ourselves. And I think that as we talk about this, I think this will keep us honest and really being honest with ourselves and those around us is where we stand with God in our present condition. And this thing about this relationship with God, something that has just come to light to me more than ever before, is that how our obedience is interwoven and tied up with our relationship with God. That our response to God in obedience is part of the relationship. And it's as if we're sitting down and talking, and of course, we sit down and talk with God, but our relationship with God is so much more than just talking. It's action. It's interactive. It's life. It's every piece of life is a part of our relationship with God. And if you think, if you're sitting down talking to someone and they are speaking to you, and they ask you a question that requires a response, but either you're not paying attention or you just choose not to answer and you look away and you get busy with something else. Well, basically the conversation is over then. It's one-sided. There's no response coming back. And God has made the first move towards us and He continues to do that. He loved us first and we love Him in return. And God calls us, He communicates with us, and we have a response to make to God. Now, sometimes that response is verbal. It's interactive. It's reading His Word. It's listening. But it's also obedience, a response in action to what He calls us to do. It may be a change of attitude. It may be a sin that has to stop. And He may have been telling us for a long time that something needs to change. And we haven't been listening. Well, if God has been telling us something, either an action to take or something to stop, and we basically have been doing this to God, turning our head, not paying attention, whether you acknowledge it or not, your relationship has been grinding to a halt with God. And it's not what He intended it to be. Our relationship with God requires obedience. But it's not an obedience out of duty. It's an obedience that flows out of love and interwoven with that relationship with God is our obedience. Now, we talked last week about staying on the road to usefulness. And if we will respond to God as He calls and as He moves us, as He communicates with us, if we respond to Him, if we are obedient, we will stay on the road to usefulness. No matter the circumstances, we'll stay in the battle. I'm going to tell you a story a little later about someone I know that through struggles and through trials, I told you a story last week. It was somebody you know, but I didn't reveal any names. And I'll call it a common hero of the faith, kind of like Hebrews chapter 11, you know, and of people that will continue to be useful even though they're struggling, growing, yet remaining obedient and remaining useful even in bad circumstances. We talked also last week about living with eternity in view, of not living for this life and the things of this world, but living with eternity in view. And I also mentioned last week that you are needed, that this body has a responsibility to make disciples. And everybody has a part in that. And if you're not in the battle, then you're not a part of that. And if you're not a part of that, you can be pretty sure there's some disobedience. And you can be pretty sure if there's disobedience, the relationship with God is not where it should be. So, we'll move ahead. We have, I'm not going to go back. There's a quote in your outline that's from last week, just as a reminder, but we're not going to read that again. Let's go to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. And we're going to read a few verses. Now, we want to get a little deeper understanding of this obedience to God. And what does God require? What is He asking of us? And as you read through this, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind as we read through these verses, that in our response to God, in our response of obedience to God, He does not accept half-heartedness. God desires our wholehearted response. Even if it's a baby step, God requires our wholehearted response. So think about that as we read through this. We'll start with verse 2, and then we'll read 6 through 14. Malachi 1, 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? You know, that is the common question for somebody that's being disobedient to God. Do you know that? God doesn't love me. How do I know God loves me? I don't feel God's love for me. Well, you've cut off the relationship is what's happened. You've been disobedient somewhere. And you need to examine and see, what is God calling me to do? Because obedience maintains the relationship. Relationship is maintained. You know God's love. You can be assured of God's love. Let's go down to verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? God is our friend, but God is also in authority over us. And when God asks us to do something, when He asks us to respond to Him, it's a necessity that we do it. He's not really asking. He's telling. But He is asking us for a response because it's part of the relationship. If a son disobeys a father, does it not put a break in the relationship? It puts a break in the relationship. If I am a master, where is the respect due me? You know, we are called, and we're going to go into this a little bit, slaves of God, that He owns us, and we are to do His bidding. Where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You will notice this when someone is in disobedience, that they will not acknowledge they are showing contempt for God. But when we are not taking the next step of obedience, we are showing contempt for God. There's no other way around it. If we are just going through the motions, we are showing contempt for God. Here he goes on. You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? You see, these are common, typical questions, just in a different scenario, that we ask of God. I hope you can see yourself. I can see myself in this. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your government. Would He be pleased with you? Would He accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious with us. With such offerings from your hands, will He accept you, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring your half-hearted worship or half-hearted obedience or going through the motions, does God accept that sacrifice from you? I think He says here, He does not. He does not. He wants from you wholehearted response. And then verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands. We don't compare, the church is not the temple. But I think there's something in this for us. If we're just playing church, like I'm sure a lot of churches across this country are this morning, going through the motions. If we're just playing church, it's better to shut the doors. I think the same there applies to us. If we're just going through the motions, God is not pleased with it. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. In our response to God, He wants our best. Think about this. Whoever we love the most, we give our best to. Whoever we love the most, we please. If you think about, a little child that they want the best cookie, want to be first in line, want to be first one picked on the team. They want the best chair, the best spot in the car. They are wholeheartedly looking out, this child wholeheartedly looking out for himself. Whoever we love the most is who we please. So, when you have a choice, which every decision you make a choice to please God or to please self. You're showing who you love the most when you choose to please self. Like the little kid going after the best cookie, the best seat, or whatever. Wholeheartedly looking out for self. Making sure that you get what you want. Let's go to another verse, Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There are so many analogies going back to the temple and to the sacrificial system, and that we all are now priests. That we all can come directly to God. But we too bring sacrifices to God. What kind of sacrifices are we still bringing to God? We obviously don't have to kill a lamb anymore. Christ has taken care of that. He's paid the price for our sin. But we still can bring sacrifices and offerings to God. And the sacrifices that we bring is the sacrifice of obedience. And when we bring a sacrifice of obedience, you see, God, just as in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, He didn't want a lame animal. He said, He wanted the best one of the flock. And when we bring our obedience to God, it must be full and wholehearted and complete. Or, what happens? God is displeased with it. The relationship comes to a grinding halt. Let's go to, Romans 12:1. It's like, what spiritual sacrifices are you bringing? Are you offering your best? Or are you holding back from the body? Or are you holding back from God? If you're giving half-hearted service and love to your brothers and sisters, then you are holding back from the body. And it's holding back from God. It's a half-hearted spiritual sacrifice. Romans 12:1. You see, I hope you're gaining this, we're gaining a little deeper understanding. What is obedience? How does God view obedience? How important is obedience to God? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you have better animals in the flock, and you are giving less to God, and you're keeping them for someone else, or keeping the best for yourself, you're keeping the best part of the day for yourself, you're keeping your strength for yourself, your focus for yourself, or for another person, when it's God that deserves it, it's not bringing the best animals of the flock. When the Israelites saw other Israelites bringing their animals to be sacrificed, they could tell. You know, it was obvious. They're leading the animal to go get sacrificed, and you know this guy has this huge flock of lambs, and here he's leading his flock going down to the temple, and you see the little lamb, you know. You know what he's doing. He's keeping the best for himself. And he's offering the injured and the lame to God. And God doesn't approve. You know, the priest, he condemned the priest too, because they were letting it happen. They shouldn't have let it happen. They should have said, no, take that away. So earlier in that verse in Malachi, he talked about that. Good question. So they knew there were better animals in the herd, and they saw what was going on. And you know, there was an expectation on God's part for the other Israelites to do something about it. Because it was affecting the whole nation. And when they saw these other people leading these lame animals to go to the temple, and the priests were doing nothing about it, the other Israelites should have done something about it. Somebody should have spoke up and said, we're not giving God our best. What you're offering is affecting me too, even though I'm bringing my best. You're not bringing your best. And that's having its impact on our nation as a whole. And I'm not talking about this nation. This is applied to the body. God expects us to offer the sacrifice of obedience, and He expects us to offer the sacrifice of being in the battle. What does it mean to be in the battle? It means that you do not give up on obeying. No matter how many times you fail, you don't check out. You continue to repent. God continues to forgive you, and you continue to move ahead. And you continue to stay in the battle of making disciples. That's right. It doesn't matter how much of a baby Christian you are. You still have a responsibility to do some part, take your part in making disciples. And those who do this long term, who make this wholehearted, they bring their best to God, and they bring this sacrifice, and it is costly, but they bring this to God over and over and throughout the years. What you'll end up hearing from those people, from the people that have sacrificed the most, from the people who have laid their life down for God and given the most, it's funny and it's odd in one sense. Those are the people who will say, what sacrifice? What sacrifice? If you hear from a Hudson Taylor, somebody that has lived their life all out, wholehearted for God, and in the end, when they've lost everything they have, for the purposes of God, and somebody asks them, was it worth it? Was it worth the sacrifice? The answer will be, what sacrifice? What sacrifice? I had the joy of intimate, ongoing fellowship with God. What sacrifice? But listen to the ones that bring the lame animals and bring not their best. Those people will complain about what they are giving, the time and the energy and the effort that is required of them, that God is asking of them. They will complain when they bring their half-hearted sacrifice. But those that bring their best because of the joy set before them, as the joy set before Christ as He went to the cross, you do not hear a complaint. They have the joy of fellowship with God. Remember, that's what it's coming out of, is a relationship with God. And there's nothing that fulfills and gives contentment like that relationship with God. But it costs us. And there is the problem. We don't want to bring our best to God. We would rather complain about the lame and the weak animals that we bring. Let's go on. Get in the battle. Psalm 40, verse 7. Actually, it's verse 8, really. I'll just read verse 8. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I desire to do your will. Obedience is so interwoven with relationship that obedience is not mere duty. If you feel overwhelmed by all that God is requiring of you, it could be that you don't understand and are not living by this principle. Obedience is part of the relationship, and we have a desire to obey because of the relationship. If you're feeling overwhelmed, God's asking too much. He's asking this. He's asking this. It's not duty. It's not out of duty. It's out of relationship. It's out of a motive for love. What did he say? If you love me, you will obey me. Love for him is the motivator and the reward. Peace with God. Joy in his presence. But God is merciful. And sometimes he will use need to motivate us and to get us to see the necessity of dependence on him. Sometimes he'll just use plain old out need. Where it could be loneliness. It could be tragedy. It could be people letting you down. Whatever it is. Something to motivate us. He'll do that for us. That's not his optimal way. His optimal way is out of love. But he'll help us out sometimes and give us a little nudge. And we need to listen when those nudges are happening. Because it means we haven't been obeying. Everybody gets those nudges. But that means wake up. Be alert. Obey. Responding to God in obedience is critical to continuing on in usefulness and being in the battle. God calls us to be actively engaged in the relationship with Him, the relationship with the body, and the job of the body. He calls us to be actively engaged in the battle, a struggle to make disciples. And again, it's a sacrifice. If you come at it half-hearted, you won't make it. Because it doesn't work. You come wholehearted, and there comes the blessing. There comes the joy, and there comes the peace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Another thing that we need in the battle is endurance. Some start off strong, and they fade. Why is that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'll read 4:16, and then we'll just go right over to 3:16-17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And 3:16-17. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and from the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, when someone is struggling and it's foggy and things are not clear and they don't know which way to go, and they think it's this, and they think it's this, and they think it's that, that's getting them, and they're spinning around and getting dizzy. What will usually bring clarity is turning to God in obedience. When you obey, the fog clears, and you see the wisdom of God in it. You must be willing to look to God and come to Him and offer the sacrifice of obedience to stay on the path of usefulness. Endurance. Endurance means you keep on keeping on. You keep on obeying. Whatever God brings you, you don't give up. Even if you fail, you don't give up. Even if you fail again and again, you don't get up. What's that poem? Or that little thing? It came out of Kirsten's book, actually. That Ann gave her. I'm walking down the road and don't see the hole, and I fall in it. And then next time, walking down the road, and you see the hole, but you fall in it anyway. Next time, you're walking down the road, you see the hole, you try to get around it, but you slip and fall in it anyway. And you start noticing, and then the little thing says at the end, it was my fault. And the first time, it wasn't their fault. Now, they're saying, it's my fault. The next time, I'm walking down the road, I see the hole, I walk on the other side of the road. The next time, I'm walking I take a different road. I take a different road. I break the pattern. I break the pattern. I obey. We have to learn to obey no matter the cost, no matter how much we like going down that road that's so familiar to us. We take a different road. We break the pattern. We obey. We stay out of the hole. And we remain useful to God. We remain useful to Him through our obedience. You know, here's the thing that I want everybody to hear. In the battle, you kind of have a feel what I'm talking about for in the battle, do you? In the battle of obedience, in the battle of usefulness, in the battle of making disciples, you will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. If you're out on the field, you'll make mistakes. If you're sitting on the sidelines, you might not make that many mistakes. And in fact, you'll notice people that are not in the battle are the ones that are critiquing everybody that's in the battle. It's not much fun to be in the battle and be critiqued by the people that are outside of the battle, but that's kind of the way it goes. That's the nature of the game. You will make mistakes. And I have made plenty. I have made plenty. I started off making disciples. I had seen nobody make disciples before. I just knew that in my church, they weren't making disciples. It wasn't happening. And I read in the Bible, and I said, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be reaching out to people, building relationships, encouraging, equipping, teaching, training, hanging in there, confronting, doing the whole big picture. And I saw it. And I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. Never seen it done before. There are plenty of mistakes to be made. But you know, there's something about making mistakes while you're in the heat of the battle and while you're swinging your sword. You're not sitting down idle. If you're out there and you're on the edge, if you're stretching beyond your ability and you're dependent on God, you are going to make mistakes. Don't be afraid. You're going to make mistakes. But you get up and you keep going. Everybody makes mistakes. And if you're not, it's kind of like skiing. I figure if you're not falling, you're not skiing hard. You're holding back. But in spite of mistakes, if I have stayed in the battle, here's the thing. It's not about mistakes. If I've held nothing back, if I've held nothing back from God, and I've held nothing back from the body, then somehow He will use me mightily. And I will not be ashamed at His coming. When He comes, He'll find me, I hope, sword in hand, making mistakes and cleaning house. I hope He'll find me in the battle. And I hope I'll not be ashamed. And if I'm not in the battle, if I'm not obeying, and if I'm not making disciples, then I'll be ashamed at His coming. No matter if I'm making mistakes. And the same goes for you. You don't have to be ashamed at His coming. You can be joyful at His coming. And I was going to tell you about a real life hero of the faith. I have no idea if she'll ever listen to this. But back in Georgia, the Atkinsons, some close friends of ours, moved like two houses down from us. You know, they moved all the way across. They had this, just a little Bible study going, making disciples. You know, they moved. Their Ken's job came to an end. And they moved all the way across the country from Oregon to live two doors down from us for the purpose of helping us make disciples. There was no official job. There was no official church. There was nothing. They made a move all the way across the country. And then when they got there, they got a job and they started living and started in with the work. Well, Carrie was a little newer at it than Ken, and she had some issues and some struggles. You know, just common issues, things, I won't tell you what they were, but just common issues, you know, and many conversations and that kind of stuff, and struggles through it, and tears and doubts and all those things that go with struggles. But something she did In the midst of it, in the midst of even having bad attitudes, she stayed in the battle. And she continued to make disciples. It was like no matter what was going on, no matter how she felt people viewed her in her struggles, she continued to make disciples. No matter what was happening, no matter the hours that Kim was working, no matter how many other kids were born into the family, when there ended up being five. And then there's something about the endurance that that created of continuing to make disciples, no matter the struggles and the issues that were going on. She continued to stay in the battle. And they moved away. But not long before they moved away, they found out that Carrie had MS. And, you know, she started getting to where she was having trouble walking and that kind of stuff and struggling with that. They moved to an organization called Team, and Ken got a job with a lot of responsibility. He was gone like long hours through the day. And they decided best that they homeschooled their kids. So they're homeschooling five kids. Little tiny place they're living in. Carrie's MS continues to flare up. I talked to her last week. She could not get out of bed one day last week. Another day last week, she was on her walker. How old is Carrie? 35. Five kids. Homeschooling them. On her walker, getting around, and she's telling me about the four ladies, four different ladies that she's discipling. I'm going, the endurance that was created from simple, everyday obedience. I'm not giving up. God, you tell me this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it today. I may fail, but I'm going to do it. I will obey. I will obey. What God puts on your heart, you obey, and you will stay useful no matter the circumstances, no matter what comes your way. You will endure, and your endurance will grow, and there will be no complaints. When I was talking to her, there were no complaints. She was not complaining about being on a walker and homeschooling and deciding. She just said, I get tired. I can't last as long as I used to. You know, I get fatigued. I said, well, yeah. Stay in the battle, and the reward will be great. Let's be a church that is fully engaged in the battle. And even if someone on the sidelines is critical, don't be upset. That's just common. You know, that's common. He will make us a bride if we will continue and we will endure in obedience. He will make us a bride that will rejoice at His coming. If we are pure and obedient and walking and doing His work, no matter if we're making mistakes, we will, as a body, as a church, we will be able to rejoice at His coming. And as we continue and do not give up, we will become more and more like Jesus, because He will be seen in us. And I'd like to just share with you one more quick thing. And that is one of the key ways that the character of Christ is seen in us. And that is through servanthood. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. 5-7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, when we are submitted to Christ and we are relying on Him and we are walking in Him, abiding in Him, we will look like Him. We will have His attributes, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and this thing of servanthood, obedience and servanthood. Let's go to Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. The word That whole thing that Jesus came to serve, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came as a man on this earth, not to be served, but to serve, as an example to us. The word servant or slave here is diakonos. I don't know if I'm saying that exactly right. But it means responsive to the needs of another. Just as a good servant in those days in the first century, a good servant was not out looking to please himself. Jesus taught that we are to live with an attitude that focuses our energies and concerns on others' needs, not our own. We are concerned about others' needs. The essence of disciple making, whatever the part you play, this is at the heart of it. Of being concerned about others' needs, about their walk with the Lord, their health, their practical things, whatever. Being concerned about others' needs is at the heart of disciple making. And just as in the first century, a servant was right in the middle of the action, washing feet, cooking, working in the field, tutoring children, running errands, not looking for glory, not looking for applause. It was their job. That's what they were to be about. We are to be bearing fruit in Christ-like service for others, following in His footsteps. The other Greek word for servant is doulos. And this one is a little stronger. It's used something like 120 times, I think, in the New Testament. It's responsive to the will of another. It represented, they knew what this meant in that day. It was total ownership by another, where your will was submitted to theirs. They said, go, you went. They said, stop, you stop. Get it, you got it. When Paul called himself a slave or a servant of Christ, this is the word he used, doulos. A slave of Christ, total ownership. And Christ said, well, let's look it up. Christ said, let's go Luke 6:46. We're almost done. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, let me see. You don't know how I've been treated. You don't know what they said to me at work. You don't know the lack of education I have. Why do you not do what I say? I've given you everything that you need for godliness. God Himself said, I've given you everything you need. Obey. Obey. Or don't call me Lord, Lord, unless you're going to obey. This is mostly a foreign idea in our culture. This thing of submission to any authority in our lives. For most of us in our independence, most of our submission to any authority is surface at best, and certainly not cheerful. But this attitude is far from being like Christ. Let's go to Philippians 2:5-8, our last verse. Your attitude should be the same. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This must be our attitude, this attitude of bringing our best, this attitude of being a doulos, a slave to Christ, a servant to Christ for His purposes. This must be our attitude if we would continue in usefulness and if we would hear on that day, because we will all stand before Him. And on that day, will you hear, according to how you have invested your life here, the sacrifice of obedience, will you hear, well done, good and faithful doulos, good and faithful slave, good and faithful servant, I have been your master and you have been a good servant. You have done what I said. You have obeyed. Come into my joy. Don't confuse that with works. That's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's obedience out of love. It's putting others' needs ahead of our own. Pleasing God rather than pleasing self.